you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. The greater part of this chapter is about David's military conquests. It is about him furthering the kingdom. Again, this study of 2 Samuel is about ruling in the fear of God. And David, it's really even hard to draw a comparison between David and Saul, because Saul missed the mark so far. Saul wasn't really interested in running a country. He was interested in killing David. But David establishes an orderly reign. And we're going to see that in this text. He establishes an orderly reign, because things in God's kingdom should be done decently and in order. And David is a godly king who rules in the fear of God. And we'll see that again from our text today. He furthers the kingdom. God blesses him again. That very important, that I mentioned this last week, very important passage out of this 8th chapter is the second half of verse 6 and the second half of verse 14, where God preserved David, or God blessed David in every battle, kept him safe. So David is a strong, spiritually healthy. He's not perfect. We're going to get over there in just a little bit to David's big mess up. But he is a strong, spiritually minded, godly leader of the nation. And any people, whether it is 500 BC Israel, 21st century America, any people, any group of people are blessed to have spiritual minded, godly leadership. And that's what David is. And I want to give some thought this afternoon to serving this righteous king. Serving the righteous king. Just go back just a few verses, though it's not what you have up on the wall. But just we'll start at verse 13 and read through the end of the chapter. And verse 13 says, "And David gat him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians." And again, we can fight, or you can just trust me. That's actually, it should be the Edomites, not the Syrians. The Syrians are a northeastern group of people. There is what's termed their manuscript discrepancies. Some manuscripts say Edomites, some say Syrians. If you contrast this to 1 Chronicles 18, it actually says they're Edomites. So we can argue about Bible translations and interpretations if you want to, or you can just listen to somebody who's done a lot more work in it. And so understand that should be the Edomites, because they are the nation south. David got him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians, or the Edomites, two different people. I think Edomites is a better translation. In the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. If you're someone who writes in your Bible, those words, judgment and justice, are vitally important words. Judgment and justice unto all his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priest. And Seraiah, or however you say that name, Seraiah, was the scribe. And Ben-Aiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were the chief rulers. So serving the righteous king, Now, for the first time in Israeli history, they have a godly monarch. This is obviously only their second king. They had been led by judges who were good, and then they died, and you know, the Israel slipped back into sin. But now they have a godly leader. Again, I just say again, David was not perfect. He messed up. He messed up bad. And one of the things that I've been benefited by this study is realizing sometimes we take these Bible characters and put them up on a pedestal as if they're Superman, and they're not. David, not only did he have, you know, issues with Bathsheba, if you go back far enough and you think about this, you remember when he was scared and running for his life, he let his beard grow all out and he showed up down in Philistia with slobber and spit and all this, all pretended like he was crazy out of his mind because he was afraid at that time. This giant killer had moments of fear. So David was a man. Now he was a good man. He was a godly man. He was a man after God's own heart, according to Scripture. And he was leading the nation. He was a righteous king. This king ruled and reigned an orderly kingdom and established justice and judgment. So you can't have justice without judgment. You can't have judgment without justice. And there's something that I want to give you this, and if we do get into a study of the book of Amos, you're going to hear a lot more about this word. But the word here that is translated, is that you see in verse 15, that is translated as justice, is the Hebrew word, and I'm not going to say this right, but it is the Hebrew word tzedakah or tzedakah, and it is most often translated as righteousness in the Old Testament. So David ruled and reigned righteously. Ruled and reigned righteously. Now I want you to just stop for a minute and try to put yourself in this ancient Israeli mindset. We have a godly king. Every battle he goes out, they win. Now that doesn't mean life was necessarily, you know, easy. But life was good. Under godly leadership, with God's blessing, again, God preserved David whithersoever he went. So they go out to battle, the borders expand, they gather in gold and silver and brass. God is blessing David, God is blessing the nation, the rains come in the due season, the harvests are good, they are secure, they're safe. You know, what more do you want from life? And I have said this, and I'm going to say this, you know, now, but I'm going to probably again say it again in the future, but, you know, the older I get, the more I want just to be at peace. I don't know how to say it and relate it. I want to go home at night without drama. Without fussing and fighting. I want to be safe. I want my loved ones to be safe. I don't want to have to fret and worry. Imagine, and that's all that we can do, imagine living, even under the reign of King David, though not perfect, where justice and judgment or righteousness reigns. Where there's peace. There's your borders are secure. Money is there. You're not worried about finances. You've got food to eat. You know, maybe you're not a millionaire, but you're not starving. Things are just good. Life is good. And that is what happens when you have godly leaders who enact and ensure that righteous laws or justice and judgment is brought about. There can be peace and tranquility and, you know, and equality, all of those. But you can't have that without righteousness. There's got to be a moral standard. There has to be equity and justice and fairness. If you want, you hear so many people in our world today demanding justice, social justice. Well, in order for there to be justice, there must be righteousness. There must be holiness. You can't have justice without right judgment. And so just try to imagine what life would have been. Life would have been good under the reign of King David. But it is nothing. And I want you to stop. I can't help it. I want you to stop and think about what life will be like when the Son of David rules and reigns on planet Earth. And listen, and He executes judgment and justice unto all His people. When the righteous king, David was a righteous king, but not a perfectly righteous king, but when the holy, righteous King of all kings rules and reigns, I want you to think. Now, this is big stuff. What we find in David is a historical, literal account of what took place. He fought battles. He established justice. He ruled righteously. He made sure the poor were looked after. He didn't let the rich take advantage of those who were poor. I mean, he did what was right. But all of that is just a shadow. Just a shadow of what life will be like when the true king rules and reigns. I'm asking you to think big picture, like millennial reign. And unless God changes my mind, I believe that there will be a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ here on earth. And you know what I think? I think a lot of it is so that humanity can see what life could be, what life should be when you rule in justice, judgment, and righteousness. You know how much life, how great life will be? And I think even here on planet Earth, before there's a new heaven and a new earth, I think even here on planet Earth, when King Jesus rules and reigns from the throne of His father David, you're going to see fairness, equity, justice, judgment, holiness, righteousness. You're going to see it cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And just think, you know, think about how good life was under the reign of David. How much better is it going to be under the reign of King Jesus? When you don't have to worry. And again, I don't, now listen, I don't have all this figured out. But I think those of us who are saved now, we're going to come back in glorified bodies, and there'll be those who are alive on earth who are not in glorified bodies. People laugh and mock at that, but I say Jesus was in a glorified body for 40 days following the resurrection. After the resurrection, there were some people that got up and walked around several days in glorified bodies. Among those who were not, I don't have it all figured out, but I know this much. If the millennial reign's not the millennial reign, I don't know what it is. But anyway, you just imagine what it'll be when there's peace and judgment and righteousness with the true king. We are blessed. Even with all of its faults and failures, and our nation has plenty of them, we're still blessed to live in the society in which we live. But it is nothing compared to what it'll be like under the reign of King Jesus. You know, when the Bible talks about the lion and the lamb laying down together, when the Bible talks about a child that can play over the cockatrice's den, that's King James language. In other words, where serpents or snakes, where they live, where a child can pick up a snake and handle it, don't have to worry about being bit or poisoned. When men and women dwell together in peace, when you don't have to lock your door at night, when you don't have to worry about your kids, when you don't have to worry, do I have my pocketbook with me, you know, or can I leave it in the car? That's what life is supposed to be like, but we don't see that now. We only get a fraction of it when you have a godly king with godly laws and godly leaders like David. But that is nothing to compare to what it will be when Christ comes. And I can't wait. I'm going to have to. But I can't wait till that happens. And I believe it's going to happen. I think we're going to see what life on earth should be like when men and women do what God has commanded. And so when you see in David, he reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice, or righteousness unto all his people. When you read that, all it should do is just whet your appetite to what life is going to be like when the Son of David, listen, and when Jesus reigns over all the earth and executes judgment and righteousness unto all people. What a glorious, glorious time that will be. And that's just getting started. That ain't even eternity yet. I mean, that's not even a new heaven and a new earth. That's just getting started. I really think, and if you'll just maybe think on this, that a lot of God's purpose in the millennial reign is to show humanity, here is what life could be like when people obey God's law. You know how tired I get of dealing with drama and bickering and fighting, particularly now I'm back in the workplace, having to deal with, maybe there are some people who like that. I don't, right? I don't want to be around. And I just imagine how great it's going to be when King Jesus rules and reigns. I want to give you some things, and I want you to think about this. I could give you more than you want to. Start right here. Start in the book of Psalms in chapter number 33. Psalms 33. I want you to get familiar with that judgment and justice, and that Hebrew word tzedakah or tzedakah, or however you say it, I'm sure I'm not right. That idea is just over and over throughout, because God is a God of righteousness, right acts, or holiness. Psalms 33, verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Listen, he loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And just think again, think big picture, think millennial reign with that. Turn over to Psalm 72, if you would. And the psalmist here writing about kingly leadership and right leadership. It's going to be so great to serve this righteous king. You think David set things up right, man? He just a faint shadow. Psalm 72, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. And again, this is an allusion to Solomon, but it's greater than that. It finds its fulfillment like the Davidic covenant does in the son of David. Isaiah chapter number 9, if you want to turn a few more with me. Isaiah chapter 9. I know you've probably heard this read, but again, I want to read it. Isaiah 9 verse 6, for unto us, this is the righteous king, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. You see this? The Everlasting Father. It tells us who Christ is, God. He is not the Father, but he is co-equal with the Father. He's the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see that? Justice and judgment. Turn over a couple pages to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. That is what life is going to be like when the righteous king rules and reigns. You think life was good in Israel? It was. The rains came. The harvest was plenteous. Babies were born. The borders were safe. I mean, life was good. But that is just a foretaste of what life is going to be when the Son of David, when King Jesus rules and reigns. David, as he came to the end of his life, I want to give you one more scripture reference this afternoon, but it's back in 2 Samuel chapter 23. David, as he ended his life, came near the end of his life, he gave some sound counsel, some words. And listen, I've been trying to say this since day one. It's about ruling in the fear of God, which is what Christ will do. Not cowering, but with a reverential awe of the holiness of God. 2 Samuel 23, now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, this is David's dying declaration, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Again, David says, this is the right way to rule, in the fear of God. And all of this is just a shadow, just a type of what Christ, his rule and reign will be. Justice, judgment, righteousness. This is what life can be and should be, and it's what life will be when Christ rules and reigns. So that's all out of verse 15. And I know that, I mean, but just think. Here's this righteous king and what life, you know, how life, you think about Israel and how good things, quote, could have been, but David fails and then Solomon fails and then the nation splits and look at Israel now. But God's not done. There's the beauty of it. God's not done. And then you find in verses 16, 17, and 18 where David sets forth leaders underneath him. He establishes orderly rule in his kingdom. He gives men the opportunity to serve him. He gives his subjects opportunities to serve him. The king gives his subjects an opportunity to serve him. How many times do I got to say it and it's going to get you? The king affords all of us an opportunity to serve him. To serve this righteous king. That's true now, and it will be true in a millennial sense. Let me just stop right there for a minute. The Bible talks about things like, if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. In some of the parables, Jesus made mention of, if you are faithful over little, I will make you ruler over much. Revelation talks about us being made kings and priests before God. And I think a lot of that is millennial language. I think it carries with it the idea that as David set men up under him to help rule and reign, so will King Jesus, even during the millennial reign. will give us a future opportunity to rule underneath him, co-reign, but obviously as David was king and these others served him, so too will we. But I got to tell you, as we think about that in a prophetic or eschatological sense, I don't really know what I think about it. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know when the Bible talks about us reigning with him, and we talk about a millennial age, and you know, where Christ rules and reigns over all the earth, and he gives, even the apostles are given judgment. They're given seats of judgment to judge Israel. I mean, there are things like that the Bible teaches. I don't fully understand it. I've heard preachers say things like, during the millennial, I'm planning on being governor of Arkansas, or whatever. And I don't know, whatever. I don't know. I don't know how all that's going to look, but this much I know. I want to try to be faithful to serve the king, and he'll give whatever reward is right. I just want to try to be faithful. Wherever he leads, I'll go. But then the truth is, that just depends on sort of where he leads, don't it? We don't sing that verse, though. But anyway, I want to try to... I don't understand all of the millennial language of that, the idea of a future service to King Jesus. I don't understand all of that, but there's something there. In other words, you need to realize that what you do now in service to the king is going to translate into something in the future. I don't understand it all. I've called some of my pastor friends and they say, I wish I could help you, but I'm a man. I've tried to find commentaries, answers. And it's just speculative. I don't know. I don't understand it. I don't. All I know is we need to try to honor the king with our lives, serve the righteous king, and then when the day of reward is given out, he'll give out what's right and good. Okay? But let me give you a few of these things just so you can say, hey, I know that. All right? Joab, in verse 16, who is the son of Zariah, was over the host. That is, when you read in your King James Bibles, when you read the host, you need to think of armies. That's what you need to think of. The Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, or over military might. So Joab became commander, general, over all of David's armed forces. It, to some degree, verses 16, 17, and 18 is David, I won't use American, Republic language. Verses 16, 17, and 18 is David filling his cabinet positions. You know how we have like Secretary of Education, Secretary of Housing, Secretary of whatever. This is somewhat what you see. Again, the king ruling and reigning in an orderly fashion, which Christ will do. Until that time of future reign, we all have an opportunity now to serve the king. Joab's responsibility was to lead the military forces. He was over all the Israeli armies, over the soldiers. That's what his responsibility was. Jehoshaphat, second half of verse 16, was the recorder. And you ready for this? I've been practicing this word. He was the remembrancer. If you wanted a literal translation, he was the remembrancer. In other words, Brother Samuel, he took notes during the business meeting. He kept track of what was going on. And let's say they passed laws. He was a chronicler. You read the book of Chronicles, it is a chronicle. It is an account, a historical account. And this is what Jehoshaphat did. Now, there is some debate among theologians whether he wrote things down to benefit the people or whether he wrote things down to benefit the king. Perhaps both of those are true. But it was his responsibility to keep up with what was going on, to record things in the nation. Verse 17, we are introduced again to Zadok and Ahimelech, who were priests. They were of the tribe of Levi, and they served as priests. And then we are also introduced to a man by the name of Sariah, who was a scribe. And all the way back in the Old Testament, we read about them, talked about them a little bit this morning. it was the responsibility of scribes to study Scripture, to rewrite it, to make copies of it, and to teach it. That was the responsibility of scribes, to study the Scriptures, to learn the Scriptures, to copy the Scriptures, and to teach the Scriptures. And then we see Benaiah. And I thought this was kind of interesting. Benaiah was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. Now, do you know what that means? I didn't either, but I looked it up. Benaiah, I'm going to give you this. Here's the simple way. Benaiah was over the Secret Service. The Cherethites and the Pelethites were responsible for keeping the king safe. They were, in today's vernacular, they were the Secret Service that protected the president or the king. And so Benaiah was in charge of them. Unfortunately, there are people who always want to assassinate leaders. Can I just tell you this, though? Jesus is not going to need the Secret Service when he's ruling and reigning. I can tell you that. Benaiah will be out of a job. David's sons reigned with him under his authority. And David's sons were chief rulers. They also reigned underneath his authority. I'm going to turn and read and not ask you to, because I said I wasn't going to. But in 1 Chronicles 18, where there's this retelling of this event, says that the sons of David were chief about the king. So they co-reigned, I think. They were given governorship or stewardship over certain areas or places. Perhaps even served as counselors to King David. And the reason why any of that matters is because can't everyone be general? Not everybody can be a priest. Not everyone can be a scribe. Not everyone can be in charge of the Secret Service. Not everyone can do the same thing, but we all have an opportunity to serve this righteous king. You may not be a scribe. It may not be your job to study Scripture, copy Scripture, teach Scripture. But it is your job to do something in service to the king. And what you've got to realize is that, don't you think that it was an honor for these individuals to serve the king? I don't want to make too much of it, because they would not have me make too much of it. But not for nothing, their name's written in the book as men who serve the king. Is your name written in the book as one who is serving the king? And if so, what does it say? It is an honor. It is a privilege to serve our righteous king. I think there's something to be said about that future rule and future reign underneath King Jesus, but I can't do anything about that. I don't know. All I can do is try to be faithful right now and then trust Him. Whatever it is, whether it is serving as a deacon or a teacher or a giver or whatever God has gifted you to do, use your hall to serve the righteous King. It is an honor to be a servant to the king. It's been several years ago now, but I remember preaching once and I said that we are slaves, and that's what the word means, of King Jesus. And someone said, I'm not anybody's slave. But friends, it is an honor to serve this king. This king who condescended, came to this earth, born in poverty, lived with no possessions. Though he was rich, for our sake he became poor, who bore our sins, who died in our behalf, gave his life. The king gave his life for us, and now we have the opportunity to serve him. That's an honor. That is an absolute honor. So my question is, if David called these men before him to give an account for their service, they better not shrug their shoulders. And don't forget, Christian, every one of us will give an account for what we have done in service to King Jesus. It's liable to be a very humbling time.